Well, Hearts, once again, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And once again, I've got Jim Redloff, attorney here in town, who wants to brief you about this upcoming change to the Florida Constitution, Amendment Number 4, which we must vote down. So I want Jim to explain what's going on. And so right now, I'm going to let him tell you what's going on, why you need to be praying this, and you need to be voting. Jim?
Bob, let me tell you a little bit about what this abortion stands for. It's essentially just two sentences. And the first sentence starts out, "No law shall prohibit, penalize, delay, or restriction before viability or when necessary to protect the patient's health as determined by the patient's health care provider." And that's just what it means. No law. So in other words, if this thing passes, the governor, the state legislature can do nothing about it. It will be enshrined in the state constitution. And you notice viability is not defined in this amendment. Viability normally is, 24 to 28 weeks. That's a pregnancy that's 6 months long.
Yeah.
But it's even worse than that though, Bob, because if you go on, it says, or means in addition to, necessary to protect the patient's health. And notice that the word is health, not life. And so health can mean anything. And so what you have here is a law that will actually allow abortion up to the moment of birth. All you have to have is an abortionist, an MD, say, well, it's in the patient's interest. It's in the patient's best interest to protect the patient's health to have the abortion. That could be they're depressed. It could be just a whole slew of various reasons. So you could have literally a woman who's 8 or 9 months pregnant having an abortion here in the state of Florida. It's that drastic. It is that draconian. If this thing passes, it will literally be – there will be innocent blood shed on a scale like we have never seen in the state of Florida. So it must be defeated. We must get the word out.
Let me ask you this. This crossed my mind the other day as I thought about this and praying about it. Would this not be sort of an invitation to people in other states who want abortion to come here to get it?
Absolutely. So we will have women coming from all other states, Georgia, Alabama, the Carolinas, Tennessee. We will literally become the abortion destination of Southeast America. That's how bad this is going to be if this thing passes.
And that that invites the judgment of God on this state as well.
It does. We know what the Bible and what God's word says about the shedding of innocent blood and the sacrificing of children. And it is, it makes me shudder when I think about that, because it is God's judgment on a scale like we can't imagine.
Amen. Well, Don, I want to thank you so much for coming on the program. I want to thank you for sharing, and we'll be getting this word out, and we'll be getting back to you for a further word on this, okay?
God bless you. Thank you, Bob.
Thank you. God bless. All right, children of the Most High God, those of you in our Challenge Ministries radio congregation, get your Bible, if you would, turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to begin again. We're going to once again return to the book of Nehemiah as we're looking at the rebuilding of the walls. The rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem, which have been destroyed. The nation had been devastated. The population taken prisoner. Why? Because they had disobeyed God. They had drifted and drifted and turned and turned, and they had disobeyed God, and God chastised them with the Babylonians. But before we go there, and before we pray, let's go here, shall we?
Come on and sing.
Thank you for
you're glad that you could give it today. Sing. Worthy is we
worthy.
Indeed, my Father, my God, worthy is the Lamb. Father, the mind can hardly comprehend the fullness we cannot comprehend, the fullness of all that you did on the cross at Calvary. The blood of Christ cleansing all who will receive it from every conceivable sin, liberating and freeing from every conceivable lifestyle. Nothing so deplorable, nothing so degraded, nothing so despicable that you, through the blood of your Son Jesus, cannot cleanse. And Jesus, you come to set the captives free. We have a world full of captives. Each and every nation has a nation full of captives. And Jesus, I pray that somehow today that you will make yourself known to those captives, that they will simply say to you, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. Receive you as Lord and Savior. Have their sins forgiven, their past forgotten, and be adopted into the family of God. And then, Father, there are those listening today who are in bondage. Yes, born again, but in bondage. And I'm asking you today, Father God, to use this as another step towards freedom for them. Father, we all have to come through different stages of spiritual growth, and sometimes they get rather pressure. The pressure is there. And sometimes, Father, we become discouraged. Sometimes we become distraught. But, Father, in it all and through it all, you love us, and you're there for us. And then, Father, there are those today who are walking in joy and peace, power. I pray that you would use them as salt, light, as the witness you would have them to be wherever you have placed them. And now, Holy Spirit, I commit and submit this message to you, asking you to take it and use it as you will, in the lives of who you will, to the increase of the kingdom of God. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. We're in Nehemiah chapter 2, hope to cover verses 1 through 20. You recall from yesterday that Nehemiah was born in captivity. Nebuchadnezzar had come in, the Babylonians had come in and had conquered the land and taken citizens prisoner. But then the Persian Empire overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And the Persian Empire, headed by King Cyrus the Great, conquered Babylon. And so the family of Nehemiah was there at that time. And the family of Nehemiah had remained in the Persian Empire after the defeat of the Babylonians. In the sovereignty of God, Nicodemus became cupbearer to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. We don't know how many positions, what kind of duties he may have had before he was elevated to cupbearer, which was a very, very strong position. He had the ear of the king. He served the king. And the king would many times ask counsel or advice from the cupbearers. Now, we have no idea what offices he may have held prior to becoming the cupbearer, but in the providence of God, he was the cupbearer to the king. He was Jewish, but had never lived in Judah, had never lived in Jerusalem. He was born into captivity. His only knowledge he had of Jerusalem was from his parents, his relatives, and Jews that had been taken captive. Now, why am I going into all of this? I want you to see the sovereignty of God at work. Truly, I want you to see the sovereignty of God at work. You have experienced it, perhaps without even realizing it for what it was. I have no doubt in my mind that the sovereign work of God has taken place in your life at different times, in different situations, in different demonstrations, and you didn't even realize what was going on. Same is true of me. How much of our lives have been, listen to me carefully, how much of our lives have been and is being orchestrated by God without our recognizing his involvement? I have no doubt. I have no doubt that that's true of my life. I look back across my life. I see the hand of God, even when I was in rebellion against God. I see the hand of God in my life. And I dare say you can do the same thing. So what I want you to understand, as we come through this, we have a wonderful, loving, omniscient, omnipotent Heavenly Father, Jehovah God. For those of us who have been born again, we have a wonderful, loving, omniscient, omnipotent Heavenly Father. And for those of you who are not yet born again, but will in the knowledge of God at some point in time be born again, He will then be your Heavenly Father. He becomes your Heavenly Father when you are born again, when you acknowledge that you're a sinner. You acknowledge the death of Christ on the cross, the blood that He shed that covers us, cleanses us from our sins. You recognize yourself to be a sinner. You recognize Christ to be the only name given unto heaven, whereby men may be saved. And you go to Him as a sinner, saying, Lord God, I'm a sinner. I want to be born again. I want to be adopted into your family. I want to be a child of God. I want to become a believer priest. And at that point, my friend, when you pray that prayer in sincerity, in honesty, you are adopted into the family of God, then you will start better understanding what a wonderful, loving, omniscient, omnipotent Heavenly Father we have. Now, let's continue observing the work of God in the life of Nehemiah. We begin with Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then I was terrified. The king had took note of my countenance, and a lot was hanging in the balance because I had been praying. I was grieved. I had been praying, and I had planned on hoping and prayed for an opportunity to share my grief, my burden with the king. God has heard and answered my prayer. And so when he asked me what was bothering me, I understood there's a lot hanging in the balance. I'm going to have the favor of God. I'm going to have the anointing of God to even approach the king and express my heart to him. We come to verse 3. But I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The Babylonians had totally destroyed the city. The Babylonians had destroyed the city and the temple. They had taken thousands captive. As a matter of fact, you recall that Daniel and his friends were among those taken captive. The internal evidence suggests that about 4,600 were taken captive by the Babylonians. Nehemiah 2:4. The king asked, well, how can I help you? With a prayer to the God of heaven, he's going to answer the king. The king has taken note. He's bothered. He's concerned. Something is troubling him. The king has asked about it. And now the king says, well, how can I help you? Very quickly, Nehemiah prays a prayer. He tells us, with a prayer to the God of heaven, instantaneous prayer, on his feet, while serving the king. I've been there. I'm sure you've been there. Understand this. He did that. We can do that. No matter what we're doing, no matter what our hands may be involved in, at any given moment of the day, we can breathe out a quick prayer to the Father, to the Savior, to the Lord. And that is why we want to keep all of our sins confessed up to date, because, friend, we never know from one moment to the next when we might have an urgent need for prayer. Could come in the form of a phone call. Could come in any number of ways. But we may find out on any given moment of the day that we need to pray. We need to get into the presence of God. And then, of course, there's those sins we commit during the day that we need to confess those. So in verse 5 of Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah says, I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. Notice how he approaches the king. If I have found favor in your sight, then grant me my request. Please grant me my request. Give me a leave of absence, king. I'm really going to ask you for a leave of absence. Allow me to return to Jerusalem and rebuild a city destroyed by the Babylonians. Verse 6 of Nehemiah chapter 2. Then the king said to me, the queen also, sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. You know what the king could have said? You're not happy serving me? You're not happy here in the king's court? You're not happy here in the palace? Well, I can solve that. I can place you in another place within the kingdom. You're at my disposal, Nehemiah. You're at my complete disposal. The king could have said any number of things. He could have shown his displeasure at what Nehemiah was asking, but Nehemiah had the favor of God, and God has given him favor with the king. Trust me, friend, you need the favor of God. You want the favor of God? We need the favor of God. And the way we obtain and keep the favor of God is, A, we're born again. We receive Christ as our king. Then we live a life in submission and obedience to his will and to his word. That, my friend, is how we maintain the favor of God. We're not told. He told the king, he says, I'd like to have a leave of absence. Now, God has given him favor with the king. We're not told what time frame was given to the king. We're not told how long he asked, what length of time he asked for, but he asked for a leave of absence. But whatever it was, whatever time frame he presented to the king found it acceptable, and the request was granted. The request was granted. Nehemiah, having gained the king's favor, starts to press the issue. I'm in favor with the king. God is hearing my prayer. God is answering my prayer. He is going to give me the request I have asked, so he may as well press the issue. And he does. He starts pressing the issue in verse 7. Also said to the king, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. Obviously, there were some travel restrictions in place. They are under the control of the king. There's a territory under his control, and there were no doubt some travel restrictions in place. So he is asking the king, he wants correspondence from the king assuring those he will confront that he has the king's permission, he's on the king's mission, and he is traveling with the approval of the king. You know, the Word of God tells us, and I think sometimes we fail to recognize and understand the fullness of all that God is saying to us. Well, I know we do. You do, I do, we all do. But in Proverbs 21:1, years ago, in my quiet time, the Lord quickened this to my spirit. And over all these years, I've gone back to it from time to time to time. It's the Word of God. It's yours. You can claim it if you're a child of God. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Let that sink in. Do you realize that the leadership of the Congress, the Senate, the House, do you realize that the Supreme Court members, do you realize that every elected official, Do you realize that every individual standing, representing, or supposedly representing the kingdom of God in a pulpit, do you realize that each and every heart is in the hands of the Lord? And the Lord can turn that heart in any way He chooses to turn it? Stop and think about what I'm saying. Stop and consider what I'm saying. The heart, the king's heart, is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever He wishes. The church has yet to really grasp the significance of that biblical truth. I am talking to people today. You have never grasped the omnipotence, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God. You have never really fully stopped to consider the fullness of who God is in His love, His mercy, His grace, His wisdom, His omnipotence, His omniscience, all that He is, everything that He is. Once you get a better grip of that and you start understanding that, that impacts not only your life, that impacts your prayer life. That impacts your decisions. You go to Him for guidance. You go to Him seeking His heart, seeking His mind, seeking His guidance. Nehemiah has got the king's favor. And so now he's going to continue to ask the king's assistance. We come to verse 8, Nehemiah chapter 2. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber I will need to make beams for the gates of the temple, forest for the city walls, and for a house for myself. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. Did you catch that? Look what he's asking. He says, please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need to make beams for the gates of the temple, fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on him. Friend, when the gracious hand of God is on you, nothing is beyond possibility. He has continued now his request, seeking access to the king's forest for lumber. I want to go to your forest. I want to get lumber from your forest in order to build the gates, build me a house, remake repairs to the walls. His request is granted. God is on the move here, folks. God is on the move. He has commissioned him. He's anointed him. He's appointed him. And because he is in obedience, because he is moving in obedience, God is making provision for everything that is needed to fulfill that which God had placed in his heart. Did you catch that? He'll do the same thing for you. You become sensitive. You remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. You follow his guidance. You follow his direction. You submit and surrender in obedience to him, and he will pave the way. He will open every closed door. He will establish your thoughts, establish your steps, give you favor. Everywhere you go, everything you need will be provided. He's being given every conceivable consideration. That's the way God works, folks. Such is the way that God works. You got to remember, he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. That is the God that we serve. And he is that in every detail of life. Understand me. He is that. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent in every detail of life. Recall the word of God through Moses to the children of Israel prior to his death in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5. He said to them that God had said, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. 40 years? 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness? 40 years, and their clothing and their shoes had not worn out. That is God. Oh, folks, if we the people of God could just simply more fully comprehend who God is and all that God is and the love that God has for mankind, all of mankind. God is not willing that any should perish. God wants to see the homosexual, the sodomite. He wants to see those in transgenderism. He wants to see the alcoholic and the drug addict and those involved in every expression of sin in the world. He wants to see each and every one of those repent of their sins, come to Him, ask forgiveness, be born again, receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, become enabled and empowered to live a godly, holy, Christ-honoring, Christ-centered life. God, that is God's desire for all of mankind. And He watches over them, and He protects His own, just as He did these in all those years of wandering when their shoes and their clothing did not wear out. What does God say? He will supply all of our needs, not necessarily all of our desires, as I keep telling you, not necessarily all of our wants, but all of our needs. Those needs are going to be met. But many times, so are the desires and the wants and the wishes. We come to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. Once again, understand this, no move towards God goes unnoticed and unchallenged by Satan. You need to understand that, folks, in your own personal life, in the life of the church, in the life of the nation. No move, none, not one, no move towards God goes unnoticed and unchallenged by Satan. And many of you have discovered that. You purposed in your heart, you were going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to change this, I'm going to change that. I'm going to submit and surrender. I'm going to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. I want to day by day submit and surrender myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I truly, truly want to serve Him. Satan took note of that. And of course, we have to take into consideration the sins of the fathers. We have to take into consideration the bondage that we were in when we came out of the world of bondage into the life of Christ. Then we've got to recognize the stages of spiritual growth we've got to come through. But understand this, no move towards obedience to God ever goes unnoticed by the enemy. No move towards God goes unchallenged by the enemy. He's going to challenge you, my friend. No move towards God goes unchallenged by the enemy. We will encounter the opposition every day of our life. And we will see that later in this message as well. But every day of the world, when you get out of bed, you can rest assured, I am going to meet satanic opposition today. I am going to be involved in spiritual warfare today. I need to submit and commit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I need to put on the whole armor of God. I need to go out determined to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life so that I can face the enemy and I can defeat the enemy. We're going to face opposition. I do. Every day of the world, you do. If you're a child of God, Satan is going to oppose you every day of the world. No move towards God goes unnoticed and unchallenged by the enemy. So Nehemiah, verse 11 of Nehemiah 2, so I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. He arrives in a city that had been destroyed as a result of God's judgment. That is why Jerusalem was destroyed. It was an expression of God's judgment on the people, on the city, on the nation. The city of David. The city of David. Destroyed. God had used the Babylonians to destroy the city and take people captive. You must understand, God uses people. Satan uses people. God uses people. And God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet. They had been warned. They had been warned. They paid no attention to the warning. They didn't have an ear. They didn't have the ears to hear. They didn't have the inclination to hear. They didn't have the will to hear. They didn't have the desire to hear. And so they refused. They ignored the warnings. They rebelled and continued in the rebellion. And God raised up the Babylonians and then used the Babylonians to destroy the city of Jerusalem and take the people captive. The judgment of God is not a pleasant thing to encounter or to behold. Slow down and listen to me, please. The judgment of God is not a pleasant thing to encounter. It's not the kind of thing you want to encounter. It's not the kind of thing a city wants to encounter, nor that a nation wants to encounter. And here we have examples in Scripture of cities, Sodom, Gomorrah. We have cities, and now Jerusalem. We have cities where the judgment of God is displayed. We have whole nations where the judgment of God was displayed. The judgment of God is not a pleasant thing. It's not a pleasant thing to experience. It's not a pleasant thing to behold. Billy Graham, I've quoted this so many times because I had utmost respect for Billy Graham. But Billy Graham once said, and I've quoted this from time to time in my messages, but here it is again, quote, "If God does not judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And Billy Graham said that if God does not judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I see that. I see the reality of that. We have to understand the ministry of the prophets. The ministry of the prophets was to call the people to repentance, to call them to restoration, to call them out of a lifestyle of sin and idolatry and immorality. That was the purpose of the prophets. And the purpose of the prophets was to warn the people, if you continue in the lifestyle that you're living right now, if the nation continues as it is continuing now, if the leadership of the nation continues as it is continuing now, God will judge the nation. And friend, let me tell you something. The judgment of God is never, ever pleasant. Understand, once again, the ministry of the prophets was to warn the people, hopefully in order to avoid the judgment of God. That's what the prophets were trying to do. The prophets were simply trying to get the people to understand you're at risk. Your nation is at risk. You as a member of this nation are at risk. God is going to judge the nation. My first message before I ran from God, my first message as a teenager was that the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? That was before I ran from God. And God in his mercy, grace, protection, provision allowed me to in some way experience the world and what's really in the world and what's out there in the world. So I understand those of you who are fighting. I understand those of you who are in bondage. I understand those of you who are, if you will, harboring the sins of the fathers. You're tracking along behind the sins of the fathers. I understand the warfare. I understand the unclean spirits that were in the bloodline that come to you when you were born. I understand that many of you, after you were born again, still you were in bondage. And only the Holy Spirit of God could reveal that to you and bring you out of bondage. You have to understand these are spiritual truths that I fear too many pulpits do not express. And because they're not being expressed, we've got people suffering. We've got people suffering. The prophet is to warn the people in order to avoid the judgment of God. Nehemiah now gets to the city. He begins to assess the damage and the repairs needed. Sometimes when you're assessing the damage and the repairs that is needed, it's hard to determine where to start, isn't it? He was up against this physically. We're up against that spiritually. Sometimes when you really assess the damage and the repairs that's needed, for example, to the church, to the educational system in this nation, to the warp and the woof of this nation, to the everyday affairs of this nation, to the governmental edicts, to Supreme Court decisions. Sometimes it's just hard to determine where to start. You say, Bob, we got such a mess. We have drifted so far. We have embraced so much. We have become compromisers. We have embraced so much of the satanic agenda. We've allowed so much of the satanic agenda to be incorporated into the lifestyle of the nation. Where do we start? Well, we start with repentance. But sometimes, even in prayer, sometimes you have to slow down. Slow down and get quiet before the Lord. Lord, what is your burden? What is your burden for me? What is it you want of me? What is it you want from me? And what is it in my life that you want me to recognize, to confess as sin, and to forsake it? What is it, Lord? Because, Father God, if I'm going to come in your presence, and I want to come in your presence, I need to come in your presence, Father God, not only on behalf of myself and my family, but I need to come into your presence on behalf of the nation. I need to come into your presence on behalf of the church, the true church, the blood-bought, blood-washed church. And then I need to come into your presence on behalf of the religious communities, those systems of religion that are not necessarily comprised of those who have been born again, not led by those who have been born again, but they are practicing some religious practices. I'm going to bring those before you, Lord. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to ask you to penetrate the spiritual blindness. I'm going to ask you to penetrate them with the Word of God, the blood of Christ, and bring captives out of there. Father, I understand that not all will come out, but there must be some in that system of religion that are known by you as those who will be eventually born again. And I am going to pray, asking you to penetrate the deception and the darkness of those systems of religion and bring those out that you have known before the foundation of the world would at some point in time receive you as Lord and Savior, come out of that system of religion and be born again and come into the family of God. But sometimes, I mean, I've just mentioned a few things there that I deal with in prayer. Sometimes it's hard to determine where to start. There's so many areas that need prayer. And sometimes it's just hard to start. And I'm afraid that too many of us, it's one of those, you know, quick, Lord, I just mentioned your name and I said amen and I call that prayer. No, we need to go quiet. Need to get still. Need to hear God. Need to let the Holy Spirit of God lead you in prayer and then go into his presence clean, confessed up, and present your petitions. Nehemiah 2:12. I slipped out during the night. Now remember, he's got to the city. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. He's not making his plans known. He's not broadcasting his plans. First, he must decide what needs to be done. He's got to do an inventory. He's got to do a surveillance here. He's got to decide what must be done, and furthermore, what he's going to need to get it done. When we start looking at the condition of the nation today, it's not too hard to decide what must be done. And it can only be done through prayer. It can only be done by the Spirit of God. And it can only be accomplished by the people of God in their prayer clauses, going before the throne of God in prayer. This man recognizes he must decide what must be done and what is needed to do it. And I'm saying to you, we have many who call themselves children of God today that must decide what needs to be done in this nation and what is needed to get it done. Where would you start in restoring the damage Satan has inflicted on the nation? That's what he's up against. Satan. God had used the Babylonians to come in and destroy it. God has permitted the destruction. We have given ground to the enemy. And if we're going to rebuild the nation, listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. If you are going to be involved in rebuilding the nation on godly values and restoring godly values to the nation, where would you start? Where would you start? May I suggest recognizing that the damage has been done? Recognize reality. Recognize the reality that has been done to every level of life in the nation, starting in the home, starting with marriage, starting with the children, moving to the educational system, moving to the judicial system, moving to the legislative system. Start there. We have to recognize the damage that has been done, and then repentance. Repentance. Simply going before the throne of God and acknowledging that this damage exists. It wasn't hard for Nehemiah to survey the damage that had been done to the city of Jerusalem. It was in ruins. It was in ruins. The defensive wall was torn down. The city was in ruins. And I'm saying to you, as I examine the condition of the United States of America today, when I look at what is being embraced, what is being fulfilled, what is being put on the books, when I look at the educational system, when I look at everything that's going on in the nation, I say the enemy has come in and has wreaked havoc in our nation. Oh, Lord God, take note. Take note, Lord God, and raise up. Raise up our Father and our God, I pray to him. Raise up those that you can use, O Lord God, that you can use to bring about repentance and restoration. Whatever that takes. Whatever that takes. Bring it to pass, Lord. Bring it to pass. Verse 13 of Nehemiah 2. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. This nation has been destroyed. God permitted another nation to devastate Jerusalem, take the people captive, destroy the nation. God's judgment had moved on the nation, and it was devastating. Nehemiah was determined to complete the assessment of the damage. So, when he went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey could not get through the rubble. Nothing but rubble. He couldn't get through. So, he was determined to make his assessment. Verse 15. So, though it was still dark, I went up the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. He has making and is making a complete tour. He's taking note of the damage that's been done to the nation. He's taking note of what has happened to the city. He's taking note of what must be done to repair the damage that has been done. Do you ever ask yourself and go to God and say, what must we do to repair the damage that has been done to our nation? To every level of life in our nation, do you? Are you concerned about what has been done to every level of life in this nation that is destroying this nation? Verse 16. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. He has been keeping all of his plans between himself and God. There's times you have to do that. There are times you can't talk to anybody else. You know what's in your heart. You know what's being birthed in your heart. But the only person you can talk to about it is with God. You can only discuss it with God. And that's what he's been doing. But now, in verse 17, but now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. The destruction was due to disobedience. The destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction in the nation, was due to disobedience. It was due to apostasy. They had apostatized from God. It didn't have to be that way, folks. It didn't have to be that way. Prophet after prophet after prophet had begged them, pointing out their sins, confronting them with their sins, asking them to come before the throne of God in repentance and prayer. They didn't have ears to hear. Today, so much of America does not have ears to hear. So much of America today does not have the sensitivity to the Spirit of God to understand what is really occurring in our nation and what has occurred in our nation. And God may have to bring chastisement on America, as he did on Jerusalem, as he did on Judah. But it didn't have to be that way. It was sin and disobedience to God that brought it to pass. Now, he makes his plans known to them in verse 18 of Nehemiah 2. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. And they replied at once, "Yes, let's rebuild the wall." So they began the good work. Finally, he reveals his identity. He lets them know that he had gained access to the king. He had access to the king. He had the king's approval. He had the king's backing. And this is what we need to do. So they said, "Yes, we're in agreement. Let's get it done." Ah, but now we come to verse 19. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of the plan, they scoffed contemptuously. "What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" they asked. They didn't understand. He was there with the king's approval. And he was there with the king's backing. And he is going to meet the needs that are needed to do what he is requested to do. Once again, we see Satan agents appearing on the scene. It never fails, folks. I've told you and told you and told you, no move towards God goes unnoticed and unchallenged by the enemy, by a nation, by a city, by a ministry, by the church, by the individual. Nehemiah 2:20, I replied, "The God of heaven will help us to succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall. But you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. You're not a part of us. You don't belong to us. You are enemies of us. You are our enemies, and you have no part nor parcel of this, and we will not allow you to be part and parcel of this." How the church needs to make that stand today. How the church needs to understand that all who are in the church are not really with the church. When I say in the church, I mean in the membership roles. No, the church is the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God. That is the church. So many religious organizations are counterfeiting the church, trying to pose as the church when God is nowhere near it. But there's a lesson in that statement for the church. When he said to them, "The God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem." There's a lesson in that statement for the church of today. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" May I close out today by suggesting to you that we have some walls that need to be rebuilt. We have some walls in the family life of the nation. We have some walls of morality. We have some spiritual walls that need to be rebuilt. We have some walls that need to be rebuilt. And I believe that God is looking for workers who are willing to go to the prayer closet and take these walls, these broken down, crushed walls before him, and confess as sin the sins of the nation, the sins of the church, and ask him for his direct, omnipotent, omniscient involvement in repairing the nation. And it's called repentance. We acknowledge the sins of the nation. We acknowledge the failure of the church, and we repent, and we ask God for forgiveness. Heavenly Father, I have preached what I felt you laid on my heart. I ask you now to take it and use it as you will in the hearts of these who have heard it. Use it as you will in the life of any church, any religious organization, or in this nation. I commit it to you and ask you to use it, Father God, to increase the kingdom of God, do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And this I ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.